Who leaves heaven? Who leaves the presence of God? Who leaves the glories of that city? This is dirt. Streets of gold. You know what that is? We don't.
That's probably a good thing, isn't it, Brother Tracy?
We don't. Who leaves that to sit on a feces-encrusted well where everybody waters their cattle? And who sits there and waits on a harlot? I'm not throwing stones at the harlot because my sin is just as bad and so is yours. And if you don't think so, you need to visit John chapter 3 because you're either her or him. You're one or the other. You're a Pharisee or you're a harlot. And everything in between. You see, the problem that was met by Jesus Christ both at the well and in that room in that house that night was not the problem that everybody thinks that they have today. I love this chapter in the Bible. Is that obvious? Because I can tell you right now, I could camp here forever. And I believe I could camp here forever if God would give me everything that would come from this chapter. Because the Bible says that there are unsearchable riches in this book. And that everything that Christ did during those 3 years of his life had been written in books. The books could not contain it. We just get a very short, if you hold the pages of the Bible together, of the four Gospels, in light of even the Scripture, all the Scriptures, there ain't much here. Yet, it is unsearchable. Let me hold them together. Let me just show you. Oh, by the way, I should have cut that page out of my Bible a long time ago. New Testament. That's it. Right there. That's it. Okay? Unsearchable. John said, we couldn't comprehend. I believe that's part of the reason why God didn't give it to us. We couldn't go there with all that happened during those 3 years. Just 3 years. 3 year period of time. I'm thankful that he met me. I wasn't in here in Sunday school, so I didn't get to raise my hand. My spiritual birthday is Tuesday, April 4th, 1999. That's when I met Jesus at the well. It wasn't the well in Sychar. It was actually at an altar at a church. I don't even like using that word, altar. I don't find an altar in the New Testament, really. But on my knees at the front of a church, that's where I found him. And I'm thankful that he met me there that day. He was waiting there for me. Sure. He called to me from 9 rows back in the center section of the Maranatha Baptist Church. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 9, right where Sister Sweeney's sitting, is about where I was, right where she is. And I remember I hit the front of that church right about where the end of that pew is, where the steps come up to the platform at Maranatha, and had my elbows on step number 3. Crying out to God.
And all I could say was, God, I'm sorry. Over and over again. And the president of the Bible college came forward and knelt beside me. And he said, Skip, is there anything I can do for you? And my response was, there's nothing you can do for me. The only one who could do something for me was the one who was waiting at the third step. And it's the same one that's waiting for this woman at 12 o'clock noon on a hot day in the desert beside a well that was so deep he couldn't get water out of it. Dirty, tired, hungry, thirsty, waiting on her, a harlot. There is no coincidence that John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 are right smack together. Okay? And you cannot study John chapter 4 without, and I didn't want to read forward when we were studying John chapter 3, but in all honesty, these two chapters really should be studied in a contrasting, parallel way. Because either you're the Pharisee or you're the harlot, one or the other. Or you were saved the Pharisee or you were saved the harlot, one or the other. I guarantee you our testimonies would be that way if you look at it in here. You were either raised in religion and God saved you out of it, even though you may have plastered that Baptist name on it at one point in time in your life. I got saved from the Baptist church. Lived my whole life in it. Was in it from the time I was old enough to remember. The only thing I remember about the first times in church was digging through my grandmother's purse for candy. And I was little. But I remember the church. I remember the inside. I know what it looks like today. That church is still there, by the way. First Baptist Church of Havre de Grace, Maryland. And they don't preach the gospel there anymore. They don't preach out of this Bible anymore. But they did when my grandmother went there. So I was raised in a church. Was in Sunday school from the time I could remember. Was in Sunday school as long as I lived under my parents' roof. Went to church even as a lost man afterward, because after all, that's what you do. Right? That's what you do. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They may still come to church, but that don't make them saved.
Right.
Amen. That don't born them again. And always be aware of that, Mom and Dad. Don't you ever lock them into a profession they made when they were a little child.
Right.
Don't you do it. If you do it, you are proselytizing like a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll never get them out of it. And they'll die in their sins and go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about 12 noon.
There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. We talked about her last week. We talked about her trip from the town out to the well. And we talked about the fact that it occurred at 12 noon when nobody goes for water. We talked about the fact that she expected to be alone. She never expected to meet anybody there. She was going for one purpose that day, and that purpose was to go to that well, get her daily supply of water, and go home. The odd thing about it was when she went, which was 12 o'clock noon, the hottest part of the day. Listen, if I've learned one thing in my life, if you're going to do hard labor, get up early and do it before that sun gets up to 1, 12, 1, 2 o'clock, man. Because then it's just miserable. Get as much as you can done early in the day. And I guarantee you at 7, 6, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, there were probably who knows how many people at that well. Lots. All of the women would come from their homes to get the water for the day, and all of the men would be out there watering the animals, and the travelers would be either moving through or moving on. But not at 12 noon. It wasn't a coincidence that Jesus was seated there at 12 o'clock noon, because like I said last week, there are no coincidences with God Almighty. There is no chance. There is no lottery. Everything is either allowed or ordained by Almighty Sovereign God. She didn't know she was going to meet anybody there that day. As a matter of fact, her hopes were, I sure hope nobody's at the well this morning. Or actually, there at noon. It would be her morning because she's getting her water for the day. I sure hope nobody's there. And remember last week we talked as she walked toward the well. She sees a man sitting on the well, and the first thing she thinks is, I didn't want somebody here. I just wanted to get my water and go. And she's probably muttering that under her breath as she walks up to the well. I've muttered things before as I've driven into some place, or I remember one time I drove into, God forgive me, I drove into a church up way up in Canada, and I saw some people that I knew there that shouldn't have been there, and I was like, how did they get here, and where in the world did they come from? That's probably what she thought as she walked up and saw this dusty, dirty, tired, sweating. Yeah, Jesus, sweat. Thirsty, hungry traveler who looked like anybody else. You know, it really rings that verse true. He hath made himself of no reputation. Doesn't it? Remember that verse? That old prophetic verse? He hath made himself of no reputation. He left heaven's glory to sit there and wait on a harlot. I can't help going any further until I show you guys, and this is something that I've seen over, it's like every single time I sit down to go over the next week, I get more notes. It's like there's another whole page. Boom. If you look back at chapter 3 and you look at chapter 4, and I don't believe you should ever study these two chapters now that I've studied it out myself, apart from each other, to see both the contrasts and the similarities, but then see the differences as well in how our Savior dealt with each situation. And he did. There's no methodology here. There is no five-verse formula. There's no prayers here. There's no altars here. There's no church here. There's no mourner's bench.
There's no prayer room. There's no penitent form, some of the older writers would say. There's no empty pew in the front. There's a man and a woman at a well. And the man is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. There's no other people. It's just her and him. Her and him. I'm going to tell you something. Maranatha Baptist Church was full that night. Full. April 4th, 1999, 2 days from now. That church was full. But I remember as hymn, verse number 2 of that hymn was played, 9 rows back, as far as I was concerned, no one else was in that building. No one else in that building mattered. It could have been 5,000 people and it wouldn't have mattered. My meeting was one-on-one with Jesus Christ at that altar. And I agree with the old writers that talk about people getting alone with God in order to get their sin problem taken care of. We've come to an age where nobody can get saved without somebody dealing with them. No way! I'm not going to deal with you. Jesus needs to deal with you. And if I deal with you, you're going to get saved as a result of my dealing. And I don't want you saved because of me. Or anything that I say. I want you to get saved because you meet him at the third step. Or wherever it is. In the prisons, I was actually called out by this charismatic kid one time. Why don't you have any invitations? I said, I'll tell you why I don't have any invitations. Because I want you guys to go back to your cells, get beside your bunk in the loneliness of that room, and meet with God. Not me. Not an invitation. Not a call to the altar. Started by none other than Charles Finney. I reject it. I support what the Bible teaches. If you're here today and you're lost, I can't save you. This church can't save you, and neither can anybody in this building. The only one that can save you is the one that's sitting by the well waiting on a harlot. He's the only one. And the only way you can reach him is to cry out in faith and repentance. That's the only way. In John chapter 3, we see a man seeking affirmation. Boy, if that ain't a word that's tossed around today, isn't it? Affirmation. I want to be affirmed. I want to be recognized. I want to be told that I'm okay. Nicodemus never went to Jesus to get saved. He went to Jesus to get affirmed. He wanted to Jesus to tell him that all of your righteousness aren't as filthy rags. You're doing a good job, Nicodemus. Keep it up. You'll be entering the kingdom. That's what Nicodemus thought he would say. Because Nicodemus' life was as clean as a pin. You couldn't be more righteous than Nicodemus. Not a living soul on this earth could be more righteous than Nicodemus. I believe that. Yet, he had the same need as a harlot. One was seeking affirmation. One was seeking nothing. The night I got saved, April 4th, 1999, I went to church that night seeking nothing. Actually, I'd made up my mind. I wasn't going to do this anymore. I wasn't going to play this game anymore. I was tired of playing church. I wanted to be truthful. I wanted to be real. Truthful and real in my sin. That's what I wanted. I wasn't seeking anything that night. I just wanted to go and get it over with. I just wanted to sit there and do what I'd done for 20-some, 37 years of my life. Just go and get it over with. One was seeking affirmation. One was seeking nothing. One was respectable, religious, educated, powerful, rich, and moral. We know who that was. Nicodemus. One was poor, uneducated, barely above a servant, no influence, no friends, immoral. Yet they both met the same man. And they both had the same need. One is seeking to protect his reputation by coming to Jesus by night. One has no reputation to protect. So she goes to the well in the middle of the day, hoping nobody is there. Those are the contrasts between the two of them. Now let's look at the things that they both shared. You will see in a little bit, and we're not there yet, she has some religion. You will find that most of the people that you talk to when you start talking about the Lord will bring up religion in some way, shape, or form in their lives. I was baptized. I went to church as a kid. I believe in God. You'll hear that. Both were religious or had religion. However, both needed to be saved. Both were offered a gift. Both came to Christ alone. And here's an interesting fact. The first word out of both of their mouths was the word how. How. Look at it. Now Nicodemus came asking Jesus a question. The woman said nothing. But when Christ spoke, the first word out of their mouths was exactly the same. Every sinner, every single person on the face of this earth is equal in their sin in the eyes of God. And we all respond with the same answer. How? We'll get more into that in a little bit. The problem of both of them was this. Our world has multiple ways of getting help for the masses. For some, it could be AA, it could be NA, and I've actually attended those meetings for a reason, and that was to find out what they do and what they say there, because I'm here to tell you, those two things are a religion. Okay? They are a religion. They have a Bible. They have a Jesus. They have a God. They worship that. And that is their way out. It's not our Bible. It's not our Jesus. And it's not our God. There are centers that you can go to get help for this, that, or the other. And all of those things are to help with a perceived problem in their lives. Alcoholism, drugs, immorality, anxiety, depression, all these different things that the world suffers with. And usually it's either counseling or they're given pills. They're given pills. And the problem is not the problem that those people have is not alcoholism or drugs. Alcoholism, drugs, and immorality are a symptom. Symptom of a much, much deeper problem that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And she took of the fruit and ate it, gave also to her husband, and he did eat. That is your problem and mine.
Amen.
Our problem is not the symptom. Our problem is sin. S-I-N. And you must understand what it is and what it's doing to you. Sin is the problem.
I want to look at one other comparison between John 3 and John 4, and then we'll keep moving a little bit. I made it through a page of notes. Believe that? I want you to notice something here on how Jesus deals with these two different people who both have the same problem. Again, no methodology, no list of scriptures. As a matter of fact, the only time he quotes anything from the Bible as far as the two are concerned is when he goes back to the serpent with Nicodemus. But notice what he doesn't say to her. Ye must be born again. So my question is, do you say that to everybody? He didn't say it to everybody. He didn't say that to everybody.
I believe it's a principle that people need to be taught. You need to realize that they need to be born again. But notice that he said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. The first thing, though, he says to Nicodemus is this: verily, verily, this is truth, this is truth. He hits Nicodemus with truth and says, ye must. You see, Nicodemus's entire life had been about musts. So he understood what ye must means. And he was hit with the truth that blew him right out of his socks. Well, I don't think they wore socks back then. But anyway, out of his sandals.
He wouldn't have had them on either, because he probably would have took them off at the front door, because that's an Asian culture. So he's probably barefooted. I don't know what it blew him out of, but
his mind went, an educated man, because he said, how? All my life I've worked for the kingdom. And you're telling me I got to start over? How?
That's what he says. He's hit with truth. And you know what she's hit with? Grace. Grace. Look at your Bibles. There cometh a woman of Samaria. Verse 7. Isn't that something? Pastor, you may convert me over to the fact that the verses in the chapters might be, I can't say inspired.
They're not inspired. I do believe they were superintended by the Holy Spirit.
There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, and stop at the first word. What is the first word out of his mouth? Give. Give.
Giving is grace. It is a grace. It is 100% grace. Giving. And he says to her, give. He says to a woman who is totally, completely incapable of giving him anything, give. You come to this altar, think you're going to, I'm going to give my life to Christ. No, where did we get that from? Where did we get that from? We can't give him anything. Not as a lost person. There's nothing you can give him. Nothing. You're incapable of grace. It escapes any lost person. The only people in this room that can possibly give out grace as it comes through them from the Holy Spirit is a believer. Someone who's saved. Someone who's born again. He hits Nicodemus with truth, and he hits this harlot with something she desperately needs. She needs unmerited favor.
Yes. Amen.
You'll see her life in a few verses. She deserves nothing from God. Nothing. She deserves to burn in hell for all of eternity. And you know what? So do we all. We've forgotten that because we've arrived. We've arrived. She doesn't know what grace is. But she sure does need it, doesn't she? Unmerited favor. And that's why he's talking to her in a totally different way than he talked to Nicodemus. Because remember, she's not expecting anybody to be at that well. Grace and truth. Just turn back one page. Two pages. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The two things that he deals with two lost people with. Grace and truth. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, that's in chapter 1. And then when you go to chapter 3 and chapter 4, you see it actually put into practice with two different people. Truth with Nicodemus, grace with a woman who desperately needs it. A woman who is consumed by appetency, that fleshly desire for the things that please her flesh that will never satisfy her soul. I've never been around somebody that's truly rich, and neither of you, because they don't hang around us. The 1% in America, my son makes things for them at his blacksmith shop because they all want handmade stuff in their houses. And he makes these latches that are patterned after an 1821 latch that cost a phenomenal amount of money for each latch, the tiny intricate pieces that they make for these people to go in their homes. But they never talk to them because there's always an intermediary there. Never talked to the 1%. You don't know how they think, where they are in that respect. But Jesus knows how. Christ knows how. Let's go back to that verse before I get off on a rabbit trail, and I really don't want to do that today. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Verse 7. I just wanted to show you that grace and truth there. Now, there's something about the ministry of Christ that you need to see right now that you're going to see all through his ministry. You might see it from me on occasion because you know what I want to do? I want to pattern my ministry after his. Number one, the Word of God reigns supreme.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Number two, I don't care about Baptist tradition anymore. Because it's hardness. It's holding us back in a lot of areas. And I'm sick of it. I truly am. I'm sick of some of the things that we've adopted. Some of the methodology that's come in. And I mean at Baptists as a whole. And you know what? I'm pushing back. I'm pushing back. I want to be biblical. Not Baptist. Even though I am a Baptist. Because I believe that we're probably the last denomination that still holds to this book. But how many of them are still holding to it? I don't know. But they're dropping like flies. They're dropping like flies. What Jesus does here is totally, completely, completely wrong. That got your attention. You could hear a pin drop in here right now. Now let me finish my sentence. According to the religion of the day. Mm-hmm. Number one, a woman was never taught the things of God. They were beneath it in the Old Testament. They may have been at the large ceremonies, but they did not attend the religious schools. And they don't hear. Okay? A woman is, it's starting to change. And you know who changed? Do you know who brought you ladies to where you are today in the church? Right here with Jesus at this well. Because there isn't a Pharisee on the face of the earth that would have said one rotten word to her. Because by her dress, by the time she got there, and by how she looked, you knew what she was. You know a harlot when you see one out on the streets or through Walmart. It's really easy. It's real easy. First of all, he speaks to a woman. That is a no-no. Secondly, not only does he speak to a woman, he speaks to a woman whose character is such where no one speaks to her. Which now you're starting to understand is why she came to the well at 12 o'clock noon, hoping nobody would be there. Because of her reputation. Yet God made no difference between talking to Nicodemus and what? Talking to her. If I'm not careful in my life, I'll be a Pharisee. I'll do it. After all, I'll witness to him because he's driving a brand new Suburban. But I'm not witnessing to that white trash that lives down the street. Jesus broke the norm. All through his ministry, and you're going to see this as we study his life, he broke religious tradition. He made it a mission of his to break religious tradition, but he never, ever violated the word of God. Hmm? So here we are. He says to a woman who's a harlot, give me a drink of water. Give me to drink. He is breaking with tradition, culture, and religious teachings of that day. Yet, he was waiting on her to get there. And I personally believe
that had all the disciples been there? Because look at verse 8. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. I had to back off on my thinking that John was there because I believe Jesus said to all of them, you guys go on into town. Because I got to deal with somebody. He didn't say I got to deal with somebody. He just told them, y'all go into town. Because had she walked toward the well and all of them had been sitting there, 5, 6, 7, 8, would she have approached the well?
No.
No way. She said, I'll come back in another hour or so. She never would have walked up to the well. So,
amen.
God had a purpose in sending them into the... That's why that next verse isn't just thrown in there by God for... Let's just put in another verse. There's great importance to verse 8. Because she needed to meet one-on-one with Jesus Christ. If you came here today, you didn't come here to meet me. You didn't come here to meet anybody else in this church. If you came here today and you're not saved, this was an appointed, ordained meeting between you and God. And what you do with it could mean your eternity. Because it's no coincidence that you're here. But let's look at this. Give me to drink. Grace. To a woman who was incapable of giving it to him. You know, to ask somebody for a drink of water is the simplest favor that you could possibly ask of anybody. Because what does water cost? Well, if you live in Thurmont, it costs something. But for those of you that got wells... water doesn't cost anything. It's the cheapest drink probably you could buy in the stores, although now they put these fancy labels on it and charge you $2 a bottle for spring water that came out of a tap somewhere, trust me. The cheapest thing, the cheapest gift, the simplest thing that anyone could do. And you know what? This is a picture of us before we're saved. You can't give anything to God. You can't give anything to God. You can't work your way to heaven by giving God things. It doesn't work that way. You are incapable of doing it. Give me to drink. Yeah, let's go. Verse 9. The roast's going to burn. Got a crock pot on low. All right. He says, give me. She says, what? How? How? Good question. Good answer. Good answer for a lost person. I mean, seriously. Good answer from Nicodemus. How do I start over? How do I give to you? Good answer. It actually is. To say how. Let me see if I can find my page of notes on that one. How is human reason? It's amazing. God speaks to us, and we meet it, even as Christians, with human reasoning. If you're here and you're lost, and I tell you that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you, He will save you for all of eternity and take your sins away, your response will be how? Because both of theirs were. If you're a Christian and God speaks to you and He either asks you to do something or says, I want you to submit to this affliction, the first thing out of our mouths is always, how?
Because when you say why, you're saying how.
Because with God, all things are possible.
With God, you can take a infinitely religious man and break him down into an infant at the new birth. But only God can do that. You can also take a woman whose life has been a life of harlotry. And at the moment of new birth, it's God that does that. Yet we reason in our minds. There may be a million reasons. The devil will whisper a million reasons in your ear right now, today, why you should walk out that door without making a decision to repent and believe and turn to Christ so that your sin problem can be taken away. And he'll whisper in your ear a million hows. And you'll walk out that door lost. There's a similarity between her and him. As different as those two were, they both said the same thing. How?
How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? She had no capability of giving grace to him. You know why?
She hated Jews. Do you know why? Because Jews hated them. Can you give grace to someone you hate? No. You can't even give them a drink of water. If you hate someone, die of thirst. I don't care. His request for grace on a Jew would immediately bring this reaction from her. Your people hate us.
And especially me, knowing who I am. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She thinks this is just a Jewish man sitting on this well, don't she?
You may be sitting here and saying, you're just preaching about a man that lived 2,000 years ago. What good is that going to do me today? This man that sat on this well with this woman is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. Making intercession for those of us who have put their faith and trust in Christ. But if you're here and you're lost, he's not making intercession for you. He's doing it for me because on April 4th, 1999, I cried out to God. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to say.
I didn't pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I said, God, I'm sorry. There was no question with whether or not I believed in Jesus. The problem was I had never repented of my sin. I don't have time to go any further today. But I can tell you this. Those guys down on that beltway in Baltimore,
went to work like the woman was going to the well. They had one purpose that day. We're going to go down. We're going to get in that median area between them Jersey walls. We're going to do our job, and we're going to go home and sit down and have dinner with our family. But that's not how the day ended, was it? You don't know what a day will bring forth. And this woman was coming to this well with one purpose: get her water and get back to the house as quickly as possible. Because that's what she did every day. But she met Jesus at the well. Her day is going to change dramatically.
Yes.
And you know what? So can yours. So can yours. Because if you walk out of here today without meeting with Christ, your sin follows you out that door. It gets in the car with you. It sits in the seat beside you. And it rides along with you. And it will stay with you for the rest of your life unless the Lamb of God takes away your sin. I don't want you to be a Baptist. I want you to be saved. We'll talk about that later. Right now, I just want you to be saved. And there are people sitting in this church right now that are lost. And they're sitting in Baptist churches all over America, just like I did for 20 years, lost. But thankfully, on April 4th, 1999, I met Jesus at the well. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Oh, how I wish we had more time. I hate to stop in the middle of this message, but it is so much and so deep. The river of God's word is so wide that I dare not rush through it. But I can tell you this. You've heard enough today to be saved. You've heard enough today to be born again. And in the week before, and in the week before, and in the week before. My question is, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Young people, I don't care how many times you prayed with your mother or a Sunday school teacher or at camp. If you're lost, don't you leave this building until you're saved. Until you've met Jesus at the well. Why do I want that? Because I want to see you in heaven. I want to walk the streets of gold with you as well as my Savior. We'll see Doug Weed. We'll see Mike. We'll see Mike.
Amen.
I'll see my dad. You'll see your loved ones that have gone on before. But if you leave here lost, there's no guarantee of tomorrow, as she plays.